Ever wondered why some people seem to accomplish so much while others struggle to get through a basic to-do list? Jordan Rayner's Redeeming Your Time offers a refreshingly different approach to time management, one that doesn't just focus on efficiency, but on purpose and presence. The book has become a favorite among high-performing executives like Chip and Joanna Gaines and has been praised by thought leaders across industries. What makes it stand out in the crowded productivity genre is its examination of how Jesus himself managed his time on earth, providing a framework that balances theological wisdom with practical tactics. Unlike most productivity books that promise quick fixes, Rayner acknowledges that truly redeeming our time is challenging work, but argues that's precisely what makes it worthwhile. His approach has helped over 500,000 Christians become more purposeful, present, and productive in their daily lives. The book's cultural impact extends beyond religious circles, offering insights relevant to anyone seeking to escape the trap of constant hurry and distraction that characterizes modern life. To master time, we must understand its author. Since we swim in time daily, we need God's perspective to comprehend it properly. Scripture reveals five essential truths about time that form the foundation for practical time management. First, our longing for timelessness is good and God-given. We inherently know we were created for eternity, which explains our attraction to stories where death is overcome. This isn't just about wanting to live forever, we desire to be productive forever. Genesis shows that work existed before sin as worship, avodah. Our desire to leave a thumbprint somewhere on the world isn't prideful, but divinely designed, as God has set eternity in the human heart, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Second, sin has ensured we will all die with unfinished symphonies. Sin introduced death, turning immortal beings mortal, and infinite time finite. Even William Wilberforce died regretting he hadn't accomplished more. This universal gap between what we imagine accomplishing and what we actually complete points to C.S. Lewis's insight. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Third, God will finish the work we leave unfinished. Christ's resurrection confirms our longing for immortality was right all along. Easter wasn't just about eternal life, but inaugurated God's eternal kingdom. This kingdom perspective helps us understand time's direction. God is building his kingdom until Christ returns to make all things new. Revelation 21:5. Fourth, the gospel is our source of both rest and ambition. Since we did nothing to earn God's grace, our status as his children never depends on our accomplishments. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, a Christian is something before he does anything. Yet this security fuels our productivity. Working to earn someone's favor is exhausting, but working in response to unconditional favor is intoxicating. Fifth, we can know how God would manage his time. When Jesus became fully human, he experienced the same 24-hour constraint we face. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus showed awareness that the clock was ticking, stating in John 9:4, "Night is coming when no one can work." By studying how Jesus managed his time, we gain insight into divine time management. The first principle for redeeming time is to start with the Word, understanding God's purposes and discovering what He's called us to do. This begins with spending time with the author of time, making daily scripture reading the foundational practice for effective time management. Jesus prioritized time with His Father above everything else. This practice matters for four key reasons. It's how we commune with God. Apart from Him, we can do nothing of eternal significance. Scripture gives us more time through wisdom, and it's the keystone habit that makes every other time management practice more effective. The timing of this practice matters less than consistency. Morning works for many, but night might be better for others. What's essential is having a plan, such as Luther's method of reading and responding with instruction, praise, confession, and petition. No matter how busy we are, the busier we get, the more we need God's wisdom. Beyond reading Scripture, we should pray what we know, regularly reminding ourselves through prayer of biblical truths about time. This reorients us to both rest and ambition in our daily work, keeping our perspective aligned with God's purposes. Christ is the cornerstone piece in the puzzle of redeeming our time. Before focusing on doing the right things, we must extract everything we could be doing from our minds and put those items into a trusted external system, the critical next step in effective time management. Our minds get stuck on unfinished commitments and tasks, creating mental tension that prevents us from being fully present. This Zeigarnik effect causes uncompleted tasks to repeatedly pop into our minds, making it impossible to focus and contributing significantly to anxiety and stress. These open loops, anything we've committed to doing but haven't properly tracked, cause three major problems. They make it impossible to be fully present, we inevitably forget commitments, and they generate significant anxiety. Our stress isn't from having too much to do, we always have too much, but from failing to get commitments out of our heads and into trusted systems. Research shows we don't need to complete tasks to release mental tension, we simply need to place them in trusted external systems. Writing down commitments gives our brain permission to let them go. This is why making a to-do list when overwhelmed brings immediate relief even before completing anything. The solution is implementing a commitment tracking system, a single place to collect and track all your open loops until they're closed. This system must be portable to capture commitments anywhere and sophisticated enough to handle your responsibilities. While the specific tool matters less than the workflow, digital options like OmniFocus work well for most people. A proper CTS contains three distinct lists: an inbox list, temporary storage for open loops, a projects list for multi-step outcomes, and an actions list, specific next steps. When processing items from your inbox list, ask five critical questions. 1. Am I still committed to closing this loop? If not, delete it. 2. What is my actual desired outcome? Define specifically what done means. 3. Will it take more than one action? If yes, it's a project for your projects list. 4. What's the next physical action? You can't do a project. You can only do specific actions. 5. Will it take less than 2 minutes? If yes, do it immediately. This workflow transforms vague items like doctor's appointment into clearly defined projects with specific next actions. The 2-minute rule alone can be life-changing. If an action takes less than 2 minutes, do it immediately rather than tracking it. To maintain your system, commit to both daily maintenance, processing your inboxes, and weekly reviews, ensuring all projects have next actions defined. This practice ensures that your yes truly is yes, from the smallest to the biggest commitments you make. To redeem our time effectively, we must fight to block out noise and create room for silence, stillness, and reflection. We live in an era of unprecedented noise, both external, nonstop news, entertainment, buzzing devices, and internal, that directly impacts our productivity in at least 5 significant ways. First, noise limits our ability to think. When our minds are filled with constant information, we lack the mental space to think clearly or prioritize effectively. As Pastor Kevin DeYoung observed, we are always engaged with our thumbs, but rarely engaged with our thoughts. The CNN effect, originally observed in politicians making hasty decisions without quiet reflection time, now affects nearly everyone through the relentless flood of information from news services, podcasts, and social media. Second, noise limits our creativity. Aaron Sorkin began writing after finding himself alone one night with a broken TV and stereo when pure boredom led him to start typing. Similarly, C.S. Lewis might never have written the Chronicles of Narnia had it not been for childhood boredom during rainy days. Today, boredom is nearly extinct, yet the shower remains one of our most creative spaces precisely because it's one of the last places without noise. Third, noise limits our ability to cultivate depth. Research shows that if you constantly fill your mind with noise away from your desk, you'll struggle to focus when you need to. To go deep when ready, you must wean your mind from a dependence on distraction. Without silence and solitude, we find ourselves physically present but mentally absent in our relationships. Fourth, noise limits our ability to be at peace. The rising volume of noise correlates with decreased productivity and increased anxiety. Dr. Jean Twenge's research shows steep mountains and sheer cliffs in mental health metrics beginning around 2012, corresponding exactly to the moment when the proportion of Americans who owned a smartphone surpassed 50%. Our news consumption compounds this problem, with more than half of Americans reporting that news causes them stress and anxiety. Fifth, noise limits our ability to listen to God's voice. As Pastor John Mark Comer said, the noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God, drowning out the one input we most need. In Psalm 46:10, God invites us to be still and know that He is God. Silence serves as a colander, helping us discern what we need to hold on to and allowing what we don't need to fall gently away. The Gospels repeatedly show Jesus withdrawing to solitary places. Luke mentions this 3 times in just 1.5 chapters. After his baptism, Jesus spent 40 days alone in the wilderness, returning in the power of the Spirit, demonstrating that lonely places aren't places of weakness, but of great strength. To reduce noise in your life, consider these practical steps. Let friends curate information for you, practicing selective ignorance. Avoid infinity pools of endless content like social media feeds. Choose more filtered content like books. Either quit social media or confine when and where you check it. Parent your phone by putting it away during key times. Embrace the crevices of your day without filling them with noise. Take walks to process thoughts. Write to think more clearly. And put the quiet back in your quiet time with Scripture. To redeem our time like Jesus, we must decide what matters most and let those choices prioritize our commitments. Jesus demonstrated this purposeful approach throughout His ministry. With a purpose harder than steel, He always discerned the essential from the noise. When people wanted more healing after He helped many in a town, Jesus declined. "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." The 80-20 principle confirms this reality. A minority of causes lead to a majority of results. Though everything may look equally important, it's not. As John Maxwell said, you cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. While many books teach how to write personal mission statements, we don't actually define our mission, we discover it. Our Creator defines our mission, to glorify God. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 states, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." This is our North Star, our why. While our mission is discovered, our callings are chosen. God has invited us into His kingdom-building mission, giving us freedom to choose how we'll contribute. This means we can't make a wrong decision as long as we're obeying God's commands. His sovereignty frees us from analysis paralysis and gives us courage to choose. After choosing our callings, we need to set epic long-term goals, BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals, for each calling to bring focus to our to-do lists. Examples include Tamika Catchings wanting to play in the NBA, William Wilberforce aiming to abolish the slave trade, and Google's goal to organize the world's information. Setting audacious goals is critical for 5 reasons. God has the power to do immeasurably more than we can imagine. Big goals are often easier to achieve than small ones because fewer people attempt them. Big goals make it easier to say no to distractions. Bold ideas attract bold people to your cause. And even if you fail at ambitious goals, it's very hard to fail completely. To bridge the gap between long-term goals and daily actions, use OKRs, Objectives and Key Results, a framework that combines inspiration with measurability. OKRs answer how will we get there and how will we measure progress through two components: objectives, significant, concrete, action-oriented goals, and key results, specific, time-bound, measurable metrics. After creating quarterly OKRs, connect them to your day-to-day task management by making priority items visually distinct in your commitment tracking system. For non-priority items, practice what Randy Alcorn calls plans neglect, keeping posteriorities on hold until priorities are accomplished. Most overwhelm comes not from poor delegation, but from committing to too many things simultaneously. Deep work, professional activities performed in distraction-free concentration that push cognitive capabilities to their limit, is the superpower of the 21st century and the key to doing more good works within our time constraints. To cultivate this depth, we must identify five key enemies that prevent us from focusing deeply. External distractions, emails, texts, notifications, are the most obvious enemy, but often the easiest to combat. Fake productivity, shallow work that makes us look busy but doesn't advance our goals, creates an illusion of productivity while failing to move us toward meaningful outcomes. Quick highs from social media and other digital platforms provide dopamine hits that pull us away from deep work. The savior complex makes us feel important because of constant interruptions, keeping us addicted to distractions. Finally, makeshift omnipresence, the illusion that we can be mentally present in multiple places at once, prevents us from giving our full attention to anything. Jesus faced many of the same distractions we encounter today, but demonstrated that while God is omnipresent, humans must embrace unipresence, being fully present in one place at a time. Sometimes Jesus welcomed interruptions, but other times he deliberately eliminated distractions to maintain focus. To combat these enemies, take control of when you check messages by limiting email and text checking to 1-3 predetermined times daily. Most people's perception that immediate responses are expected isn't reality. When I limited checking texts, my colleagues were often relieved. For those worried about missing urgent matters, create a VIP list of people who need immediate access to you while protecting focus time from everyone else. Eliminate external distractions by using Do Not Disturb on your phone, closing email except during designated check times, disabling notifications, and simplifying your digital environment. This practice applies both at work and at home. When transitioning from work to family time, physically put devices away to resist checking them. Schedule deep work appointments with yourself, preferably when your energy is highest, typically in the morning. Research shows there's a cap of about 4 hours of deep work possible in a day due to limited willpower. After these focused blocks, leave the rest of your day open for shallow activities like meetings, calls, and responding to interruptions. This structure allows you to get your most important work done early, making you completely at peace with the variable nature of the second half of your day. To redeem time effectively, we must embrace God-designed rhythms of rest that are counterintuitively productive. Despite our hustle culture's messages, doing more often requires doing less and resting more. God has embedded three productive rest rhythms in our DNA: bi-hourly, nightly, and weekly. God designed humans to pulse between work and rest, not run continuously like computers. Our brains operate in ultradian cycles, moving from higher to lower alertness every 90 minutes. At the end of each cycle, our brains need a 15 to 30 minute break. These bi-hourly breaks aren't time wasters, but productivity enhancers. They restore energy and help accomplish more quality work. Leonardo da Vinci recognized this rhythm 500 years ago, saying, "To remain constantly at work will diminish your judgment." More than half of American adults fail to get the recommended 7 to 9 hours of sleep each night, which the World Health Organization labels an emerging global epidemic. Sleep expert Dr. Matthew Walker explains that inadequate sleep harms performance worse than an equivalent absence of food or exercise, or even showing up to work drunk. Sleep offers tremendous benefits: improved concentration, skill refinement, increased income, a 1 hour increase in sleep raises wages by 16%, and enhanced creative problem solving. As theologian D.A. Carson argues, sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. God established Sabbath at creation and commanded it at Mount Sinai, instructing the Israelites to mimic His rhythm of working 6 days and resting one. The context is significant. This command came just weeks after Israel's exodus from 4 centuries of Egyptian slavery. Sabbath thus represents both appreciating God's good creation and declaring freedom from tyranny. Jesus affirmed that Sabbath is for man. It's not about rule-keeping, but about enjoying God and declaring our freedom from modern-day slaveries, employers, clients, email, smartphones, and constant demands. To implement these rhythms, take breaks every 90 minutes, following the principle that if you work with your mind, rest with your hands. If you work with your hands, rest with your mind. Create an 8-hour sleep opportunity every night by setting a consistent bedtime, stopping work at least an hour before bed, avoiding caffeine and alcohol in the evenings, and making your bedroom dark and cool. For weekly Sabbath, prepare in advance, completing chores, planning meals, then cease all striving and embrace life-giving activities that restore your soul. Fred Rogers lived a wildly productive life, writing 900 scripts, 200 songs, and 13 operas over 31 seasons of his show. Yet everyone who met him reported the same experience. In his presence, everything slowed down. His staff called it Fred time. Rogers was busy but never hurried, modeling Christ-like presence. Jesus was remarkably busy. The Gospel of Mark uses immediately 40 times to emphasize this, yet never hurried. While busyness is an outward condition of having many things to do, hurry is an inner condition of the soul that prevents us from being fully present. Jesus modeled counting the cost of his time, even delaying cleansing the temple until the next day rather than cramming it into an already full schedule. Just as millions budget their money following Dave Ramsey's principle that every dollar must have a name, far fewer budget their time, our most finite resource. Time budgeting doesn't limit freedom but creates it, freeing us to be busy without being hurried. We need to ensure every minute has a purpose before God gives us a fresh supply each morning. A time budget is simply documenting your planned routine, a plan for how you'll spend your time each day. This connects all the disconnected pieces of redeeming your time in a way that eliminates hurry. Your time budget should live in your existing calendar system, visually distinct from appointments with others. Begin by scheduling time in God's Word. Then draw bright lines for your working hours. Studies show working more than 50 hours weekly makes you less productive. Add blocks for your morning and evening routines, deep work sessions, breaks, message checking, and daily review. Leave space for shallow work and serendipitous encounters. Just as financial budgets need emergency savings, your time budget needs margin for interruptions and emergencies. After creating your time budget template, use a simple 15-minute daily review to adjust it for tomorrow's realities and decide what specific tasks to tackle during each block. Pray, rearrange your time budget blocks around fixed commitments, plug specific projects into your schedule using the Eisenhower Matrix to prioritize, and check for ample breaks and margin. To protect your time budget, develop a unique approach to saying no. Unlike secular advice that suggests only saying yes to things that feel amazing, Jesus' example shows a more nuanced approach. When considering favors, things that primarily benefit others, ask, "Am I the best person for this request? Is this the most generous use of my time? Would I say yes to 100 similar requests? Do I have room in my time budget?" For opportunities, things that primarily benefit you, ask, "Is this opportunity aligned with my goals? What exactly is this opportunity for? Am I trying to do good or make myself look good? What will I say no to?" When delivering a no, delay your response for non-urgent requests, encourage the person before declining, offer alternative assistance when possible, and accept that you might be misunderstood. Remember that we aren't called to be everywhere or even to be understood. We are called to model Jesus' example of counting the cost and eliminating hurry from our schedules. If you've mastered all 7 principles and 32 practices from this book, you might think, wow, that requires incredible discipline. It's true. Effective time management demands discipline. And Jesus himself was disciplined, intentionally glorifying the Father by finishing the work he was given to do. However, discipline can become an idol in 2 ways. When we cannot extend grace to less disciplined people, feeling superior to them, a classic elder brother syndrome, and when we cannot extend grace to ourselves, becoming frustrated when we fall short of our own standards. The solution is remembering the gospel. Everything we have, including our discipline, is a gracious gift from God. The practices in this book were graciously given to me and now to you. God doesn't need us to finish our to-do lists. He loves us regardless of our productivity. Our crowns are imperishable, and our position in God's kingdom is secure. This security should lead us to be disciplined as we redeem our time, becoming people who, like Jesus, are purposeful, present, and wildly productive for our King. The goal isn't productivity for its own sake, but rather being effective stewards of the time we've been given, using it to glorify God and serve others through excellent work that reflects His character and advances His purposes in the world.